If you feel like I've missed the leading of the Holy Spirit for this morning's message in the conclusion or at any point, please take it up with Him. As the day wore on yesterday, I felt like that He was shifting my attention. And it may appear as though I am being pointed this morning. And I'm not being pointed. This is a consensus. This is a universal application. This is not pointed at anybody. Not anyone specifically that is here. Now, if the shoe fits, wear it. I do need to say that. I'm troubled about some things. Maybe you would think that I've missed it by covering these things this morning on this particular Sunday. But again, as the day wore on yesterday and through the night, I was awakened a number of times through the night, struggling and trying to ask the Lord if this for sure was what He wanted. And so, I come to you with a message that I feel that God has specifically spoke to my heart on for this Sunday morning, for today, right now. And it scares my wife when I say this, but I don't have any notes. It scares me when I say that. Especially over the last 2-3 years, I need something to come back to. Maybe some of you have seen the post that is circulated on Facebook that states, "Be careful of the spirit of offense. It hears things that were never said. It perceives an insult when none was given." Maybe you've seen that. I have seen it a number of times. It's been called to my attention. Somebody in posting that thing, that sentiment yesterday, said that they were asked if they were reposting this quote as a passive way of taking sides with one of the feuding factions in the most recent Facebook dust-up. Now, I do have this written down, but other than that, I really don't have any written notes. Maybe you're aware of that dust-up. That person that posted this said, "Absolutely not. Facebook, for him, Facebook is not a place to engage in anything substantive, but rather a place to share tidbits of social news and occasionally a quote that has a great life lesson." Maybe it's a little bit alarming to me, in addition, that part of the scripture reading from last Sunday morning, the concluding verse of the main scripture reading from last Sunday morning, spoke about beware of wolves that cover themselves with sheepskin. Beware. I don't know what to make of it all. I'm not smart enough to figure it all out, but it seems as though when somebody is going to call out another individual publicly on a platform that the challenged person doesn't even have, with a challenge that's so general, now I hope I'm talking to a bunch of people that have no clue what I'm talking about. I didn't comment on it because I didn't want to spread it. I didn't want to give it any integrity by commenting on it myself. And then going so far as to say that everyone knows when The challenger did not do a poll, a public poll, to find out what that everyone opinion is. We're in some troubling times. And it's hard to determine sometimes which way to go. It's hard to determine sometimes what voice to listen to. It's hard to figure out where we stand in it all. So we're going to look here in Kings beginning, and then we'll go into the book of Numbers and some New Testament passages as well. I simply want to be the voice for God's message that I feel like He has pressed on me for this morning. Will you bow your head with me as we offer prayer and ask for His divine anointing? Father, we stand before You this morning, and an eternity-bound people, not trying to stir up the dust as this one person used, not trying to cause hard feelings or hurtful thoughts, simply want to be the voice that You want me to be, to say what You want me to say. Give me a focus. Give me that anointing that is needed. That anointing that is needed to penetrate our hearts with Your truth where it's needed. We simply ask for Your divine help and bow before You, give You praise. Amen. I've used this text before. I've looked at this text. I've referred to this text a number of times over the last several years. And it's always alarming to me to realize that here is a story that is relevant pretty much in any age and in any generation. We don't use the same terminology. We don't call the people by the same words. There's some things that are different in that generation or in that era than what we have and experience today. And while I'm not going to try to translate it all into today's language and today's English, I hope that you will be able to follow it and understand it on a personal level where you are or where we are. In this particular passage, in verse number 11 of 1 Kings 13, there was an old prophet in Bethel, and his son came and told him. Actually, I need to jump back a little bit, I guess. I need to go back to verse number 7. We could look at verse number 1 down through, but for the sake of time, I'm going to skip a lot of that and come down to verse number 7. And the king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." The little paraphrasing beforehand, we're talking about a prophet that came over to the altar of God and prophesied against it, and the king was not happy about it. He was really upset about it, and he put forth his hand. He was going to take this prophet and cause his demise when his hand was withered, his hand was weakened. And it so scared him and alarmed him. It was dried up. It so alarmed him that he asked this prophet to beseech God and ask God that his hand would be restored. And then we come to verse number 7, "Come home with me." And the man of God said to the king, "If you give me half of your house, I will not go with you. Neither will I eat bread and drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So in other words, he wasn't supposed to go home the same way that he came. He was supposed to come in, do the task, and leave a different way and go directly home. There were not supposed to be any detours. That's simple enough. That's an understood command. And then we come here to verse number 11 in this old prophet in Bethel. And his son came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, what way did he go? And his son said that he went this certain way. And so he saddled up the donkey and he went after him. And in verse number 14, we find him sitting under the oak. Now, I think we need to stop here and take notice that this was not a direct command not to do. It was not a direct command. It seems to me that it was not a direct command that he couldn't take a rest underneath an oak tree. He probably had a pretty long day. He had some strenuous activities to do. There was some mental strain as well. And he had some things that were weighing on him that perhaps most of us don't even begin to comprehend, as he was to go and stand before the altar of God. And he was weary, and he sat down under the oak tree. And this old prophet came to him. I wonder what would have happened if he would not have paused, if he would have not have taken the rest, if he would have continued to press on to get back home to where he knew that he was supposed to be. Sometimes it's not so much the detours that'll hurt us. Sometimes it's simply the pausing and waiting for the enemy to catch up to us. Just pausing a little bit in the world's way, in the way of disobedience. Not really getting over into disobedience, but just pausing long enough to be able to take a different look and a second glance and to allow this old prophet catch up to him. Now, I don't know. It's hard to understand. It's hard to fathom all that is going on here, because we find that this old prophet that was in this place, that came after the prophet that prophesied against the altar, he challenged him and he said, come home with me. And this man was again faithful to this other prophet. And he said, no, God told me I can't. God told me I'm not allowed to. I must go to do what I'm going to do. And then I'm to come back home a different direction. I cannot go with you. But here's where it begins to get a little bit of an additional alarm, when this prophet tells the prophet of Judah that God has given him the okay to tell him that he can come over to his house. The prophet of Judah knew what God said. But the old prophet of Bethel said, no, I'm a prophet too. And an angel spoke to me and said, bring him back. Now, you and I have in our story here, in the narrative here, we have a little phrase at the end of verse 18 to give us a picture into what was taking place. And so it makes it easy for us to understand the context, but we don't have, or he didn't have, the prophet of Judah did not have that little phrase. You see, that little phrase tells us that the old prophet of Bethel lied. If you have your Bible open, do you see that? But he lied unto him. The end of verse 18. But he lied unto him. We have that. He didn't. And in our circumstances, and in our culture, and in our age, in this era, we don't have that little phrase jumping out of off the page at us, out of the circumstances of our life at us, to tell us, oh, this is a lie. Oh, this is something wrong. This is an error. We don't have that in our daily activities. This old prophet of Judah didn't have that phrase. And so we find that he went back with him, and he did eat bread and drink water. You can finish that story. You can read it out and understand that finally, when he did leave, there was a lion in the way waiting for him. And it had to have been a prepared lion, because the lion took his life but didn't consume him. Just sat down beside him. Didn't even consume the donkey that he was riding on. Just sat down beside him so that when the story came back to the old prophet of Bethel that he had died. And so he rides out to find him, and he finds him there, and that's in that way. He's dead along the way, and the lion is waiting for no apparent reason except for the story to be told that this old prophet died. The donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. Men passed by and saw the corpse thrown in the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Isn't that alarming? Doesn't that stand out as a little bit of a troubling thought and reality of when you think about ravening wolves covered up with sheepskin? And the reality that we don't have that phrase jumping off the page of our life at us, but he lied. I'm reminded of a man that is found in the book of Numbers. The story of his life is found in the book of Numbers. And I still can't wrap my brain around this man. I don't understand it. Because it sounds to me like Balaam is a man of God, that Balaam really has a relationship with God. How else could he say in Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 10, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his"? How could a man who did not know God be able to say, how could a man who did not know God say the words that we find in Micah chapter 6? Let me just go ahead and turn over to that real quick if I can here. See if I can pull it up. I've got it marked here somewhere. Micah chapter 6. And we find the words of this perhaps Balaam that is saying these words. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my first born for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." It seems as though Balaam had that kind of a thought. Balaam had that kind of an idea, a New Testament theology in the Old Testament. And yet we find and we study it out and we hear from people who have studied it out that Balaam very likely did not know God, but was used of God. And so we see here once again, here is a prophet of sorts that it sounds good, it sounds reasonable, it even sounds like he's really a religious man. He's not willing to go against what God said. God met him in the place of prayer. God met him at the very first opportunity, and God said, "You can't do this. You're not allowed. I'm not going to let you. I'm not going to sanction you. You can't go with Balak and curse this people." And so Balaam didn't. Balaam said, "No, I can't." But then a larger representation came from Balak and tried to convince him. And the problem in the life of Balaam probably begins when it says that he told that representation from Balak, "I will go and see what else God has to say." Let me die the death of the... You know that he said those words in the midst of disobedience. Because when he went to see what else God had to say, God said to him, "Go." Does that sound confusing? I've said it before, let me say it again. Whenever we ask God for something that we already have the answer for, and we come back to him and ask him what else he has to say, we will find confusion. It will bring us confusion. Even so much so that his donkey, who had never betrayed him before, betrayed him, even talked to him. You and I, with this passage in our memory, within our mind, within our reading, we remember this story. If we were to run into a donkey that began to talk to us, it would alarm us. But somewhere along the line, Balaam was so set on doing what he wanted to do that it didn't matter who spoke to him. It didn't matter what spoke to him. The angel could stand in his way. The donkey could crush his foot against the wall. The donkey could lay down underneath him. But the donkey talking to him did not seem to faze Balaam because he was focused on his own way. If we jump over to Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16, we realize that Balaam may have stood by the reality of what God had said, but he destroyed the spirit of the vow. He said he wouldn't go against what God said. He would not try to curse this people unless God gave him words to curse them with. And so we find that he obeyed that. He went his way back home after Balak got mad at him. And he said, "You have blessed this people entirely. I've asked you to curse them." But now they were blessed even more. And Balaam left somewhere along the line. Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16 tells us that his counsel is what gave Balak the ability to come back and destroy and cause God to be displeased with the people of Israel. And so many of them died in that particular thing as Balaam gave him counsel to infiltrate the Israel people and cause them to lust and to cause them to turn from what they knew they should not be doing, or turn into what they knew they should not be doing. And as you continue to press on in that chapter as well, in verse number 8 actually, we find that Balaam actually died with those kings that God came in and destroyed. Balaam was listed among the wicked ones, amidst the sinners that were killed that day. Balaam is listed among those. And we find that if there's anybody in the Old Testament that is denounced in the New Testament, it would be the name of Balaam, as he's denounced by three different writers in the New Testament. How could it be? How could it be? A man that said, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his." How can it be that he would die in that way? He didn't have that phrase that stands out and said he lied to him. But he did have the word of the Lord that was very clear to him that said no. But he came back to ask it again. Second Peter, it tells us very much, very clearly. Second Peter 2:15. Let me begin with verse 14. "Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity." The dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And then we go over to Jude, in verse number 11 in the book of Jude. We see that Jude also, in his little bitty writing here, very few verses, he said, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore." Do you see the progression in that verse? They've gone after. They went in the way of Cain, and then they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying. And then if we flip over to Revelation chapter 2, To the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. I think it kind of fits our era. There's a lot of things that we find around us where Satan has contaminated so many things and has touched so many things. It's as though Satan is rampant and he's running free among the people that are outside the church as well as inside the church. We find it here that it's very likely that we could compare this, but verse number 14, Jesus telling the church of Pergamos, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Cast a stumbling block. Did you hear me say that I am a little confused about Balaam? I have a hard time wrapping my brain around who he was, because he sounded so good. I mean, I've prayed that prayer. Lord, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. I've tried to follow the advice, the words that are listed in Micah 6:8. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. I've tried. I think my whole point in this morning, the emphasis of what God is wanting me to say this morning, is that we once again have to be aware that not everybody, even though they sound good, even though it sounds good, even though it satisfies me, let me ask God more. See if he says something more. If you read that story of Balaam, you'll see that when the angel stood against him and the donkey speaks, that Balaam finally realizes that he has sinned, and he asks again, even though he says, I have sinned, but can I still go? What a tragedy. Make sure your eyes are on Jesus. Make sure that your eyes are on Christ and the voice that you're listening to, even though there may be something in that person's voice that is questionable, that what you do listen to is pointing you heavenward, that is pointing you towards holiness, that is pointing you towards that narrow path. Or in that narrow path. You and I can be so blinded if we look through our own eyes, because we can't see the phrase that says he lied. We don't understand the study that takes place in behind the life of Balaam. We only hear what is out here, what is present, and it sounds like he's a man of God, and yet in full reality, it very well could be he was a heathen, and somehow God was using him to say good things. It's the same thing that the enemy used in the Garden of Eden that continues to carry over in our day today. Has God really said? Somebody said that maybe God has also opened up the door to the doctrine of Balaam. That it's not so much a bold affront, but it's an infiltration. The doctrine of Balaam, the infiltration that creates sin within. Be careful who you follow. who you're listening to. Preacher, does that mean you? If I say something that points you in another direction besides holiness, if I tell you when God is speaking to you about something for yourself, and I tell you, you don't have to worry about that. That's that little phrase. That's a flag that is being set up. You say, are you saying that about yourself? That's right, I'm saying that about myself. Make sure that you're following people who are pointing you to heaven, pointing you to holiness, pointing you to God's happiness for our lives. Let's stand together this morning. Trust you have a good day today. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. I simply want to point you to Jesus today. I want you to be looking at Him, looking for Him, walking daily with Him. Praise God. Amen. Ben Stainbrook, would you dismiss us in prayer?